All of us have heard this particular saying, a dog is man's best friend. Now, I challenge any of you to look at that picture and tell me that's not the case. Now, a dog is man's best friend from many standpoints, isn't it? Folks, dogs are loyal animals, aren't they? Notice also, every time we enter the house, or even if we leave the room and come back, they're always glad to see us, aren't they? They just start panting and licking on us and jumping on us and doing all kinds of things to get our attention. They're just tickled to death to see us. Notice also, they don't ever talk back. Wouldn't it be nice to have a friend who never talked back to you? Okay? Notice this next one. If you mistreat them, guess what? They still remain just as loyal as they ever were. And the last one's important too, isn't it? Folks, you can tell a dog anything, and guess what? He will never break your confidence. Has a dog ever gone out and told anybody anything that you've ever said to anybody? That's never happened, folks. They will not break our confidence. Dog, a man's best friend. That's sorta, kinda true. Because the reality is that there's another friend who's even better than a dog. Folks, man's best friend is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. In your bulletin article this morning, I have an article entitled 10 Elements of Friendship. And what I want to do in this particular lesson is I want to take those 10 elements and I want you to see that Jesus fulfills every one of those elements as a friend. And then we'll come to the conclusion and we'll wrap it up, okay? So we got 10 points that we've got to get through within just a few minutes. Notice first of all, Jesus is a friend who we can trust. We talk about trust, we're talking about having the ability to put confidence, and not just a little confidence, but full, complete confidence in another individual. When we talk about trust, we're talking about an individual who will never, ever leave us, will never, ever forsake us, who, when we are standing there all by ourselves, we can look in the corner and guess what? That one individual, a true friend, is there. When Jesus sent out His disciples into the world, remember what He promised them? And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That same promise has been left us in Hebrews 13, verse 5. But let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How many times have you laid upon your bed at night all by yourself, confronted with problems and difficulties, and you know that there is one friend who is close by, isn't it? None other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Folks, He's someone in whom I can put my complete confidence and know that it will never, ever be broken. Notice secondly, Jesus is a friend of love. In John 15, 13, Jesus sets forth a very powerful truth about friendship. Here's what He says. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. If an individual were to push me out of the way of a moving vehicle, and in the process he himself be killed, I would realize that is a true friend, is it not? An individual who is willing to sacrifice all on my behalf. And isn't that exactly what Jesus has done for us? Titus 2:14 says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Notice those opening words, who gave Himself for us. We turn into 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. Jesus offered the supreme sacrifice on man's behalf. What's the definition of love? The definition of love is always seeking the best interest of another individual. Isn't that exactly what Jesus did? When our Lord came to this earth, the reason He did it was to seek our best interest. Here's something that I find interesting. Jesus did not come in order to save us from physical death. All of us will experience that ultimately, won't we? But He did come in order to save us from spiritual death. Romans 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Now listen to Him. "Through Jesus Christ our Lord." Folks, there's no greater gift than eternal life. None. The ability to live in heaven forever and ever and ever. Free from pain, free from sickness, free from disease, free from sorrow, free from death, free from all the troubles and struggles of this life. And our Lord came in order to give us that. He was looking out for our best interest. A friend who loves. But notice also, Jesus is a friend of acceptance, isn't He? As you study the life of Jesus, one of the interesting things is that He was not a man who hesitated to go out and talk to individuals and associate with individuals and talk to individuals who were the downcast of society. Individuals who were despised by those upper classes. The lowly, the poor, the sinners, the rejected of society. Our Lord associated and accepted those kind of individuals. We read about it often in His ministry. Matthew 9 verse 10 says, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat with Him and His disciples." Publicans, the old tax collectors of the day. The one who the Jew looked upon with despite, did he not? Here's an individual who was said to have sold his soul to the Roman Empire. An individual who worked in order to collect taxes for the Roman government. An individual who oftentimes bought that position with his own money in order to acquire it, and oftentimes were very greedy as they collected those taxes. And yet here they are sitting at the feet of Jesus. Sinners, harlots, thieves, robbers, liars, evil individuals. And yet, who is around Jesus? That very type of person. We read another text, Luke 15 verse 1. The Bible says this, "Then drew near unto Him publicans and sinners for to hear Him." It was not uncommon for Jesus to have those lowly individuals constantly surrounding Him. The nothings, the nobodies, the unimportant. Folks, here's something we need to realize. Jesus is not concerned about gender. Jesus is not concerned about socioeconomic status. Jesus is not concerned about one's race. Jesus isn't concerned about one's culture. Jesus isn't concerned about an individual's looks, his education, or any other thing that you and I oftentimes use to discriminate against one another. Folks, Jesus doesn't care for any of those things. Regardless of how you look, what gender you are, what socioeconomic status you have, guess what? Jesus is an individual who is willing to accept you. That can't be said of all men in all societies, can it? Notice this one. Jesus is a friend who sticks with us. In your outline, it says that a friend has stick-to-itiveness. As I was thinking about this particular point, I got to thinking about Jesus and Peter. Would it have been very easy for Jesus just to have given up on Peter? If there were what we might refer to as an imperfect apostle, and one who was constantly manifesting his imperfections, it would have been Peter, would it not? We might refer to him as the mouth of the apostles. He just couldn't keep it shut, could he? He was always popping off, a very impetuous individual. An individual who deep down inside wanted to be loyal and yet struggled with loyalty when the test came, didn't he? Here's some things I find interesting. Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him, didn't he? In fact, he calls Peter to him and he tells him, "Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat." Peter, I know exactly what's about to transpire. You're going to be confronted with the fact that you are one of my disciples and you're going to have to make a choice. Are you going to own up to it or are you going to reject it? And I know what's going to transpire. You're going to deny me, and one of those denials is going to be with cursing, with an oath taken, saying, "I know not the man." And what did Jesus do for him? He prayed for him, didn't he? The hour of temptation for Peter came, and Peter did exactly what Jesus knew he would do. He denied him, not once, not twice, three times. And folks, what did Jesus do? "Well, that's enough. Three, and you're out. It's over. No more for you." No. Upon his resurrection, Jesus calls him to his side, and three times he asks him the question, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" Do you remember the response of Peter? Three times he said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Here was Peter's act of penitence toward God and our Lord's forgiving of a man who stood in need of forgiveness. The very man who denied you is standing there before you. The very one who helped to put you upon the cross of Calvary. And now you extend forgiveness to that man. Folks, Peter wasn't perfect by any means, was he? And yet what did our Lord do? Our Lord gave him the keys of the kingdom, didn't he? "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." In Acts 2, Peter preaches the gospel of Christ to the Jews and opens the door of the kingdom. In Acts chapter 10, he's standing there in the household of Cornelius and opens the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles. Grave responsibility placed upon an imperfect man. Jesus sticks with us, folks. Aren't you glad? When we sin, guess what? He's willing to forgive us, isn't he? When other people walk away from us, want absolutely nothing to do with us, guess what? Jesus stays right by our side. One of the most beautiful passages to me in all the Bible is found in 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. This is Paul's last letter to his beloved son Timothy in the faith. The Apostle Paul has already gone before Caesar, and listen to what he says. "At my last answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." I pray God that it not be laid to their charge. Can you imagine going in before the Supreme Court of the Roman Empire, standing before the most powerful being in the entirety of the world at that time, facing a sentence of either life or death? The one thing you would think that you need surrounding you are a group of close friends. And Paul found none. But in verse 17, listen to what he says. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." You see, when all others leave our side, guess what? Jesus continues to be with us. Jesus will stick with us through thick or thin, just like he did his apostle Peter, folks. A friend sticks with others. Notice also, Jesus is a friend who supports us. I love the definition of support. The word support means to hold up, to bear up, to sustain. Have there ever been times in your life when you just knew you were going to fall? I don't mean physically. Emotionally, spiritually. You're struggling with things in your life and things aren't going the way you desire for them to go, and you need someone to lift you up and hold you up and to sustain you through those troubles. Folks, Jesus does that. Listen to what our Lord says in Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There's about three things in that verse that give me a lot of encouragement. First, notice who he calls. Ye that labor and are heavy burdened. Folks, that's the burden of sin. That's the burden of shame. That's the burden of guilt. And our Lord says, anybody who is experiencing that burden of sin, I want you to come to me. Now listen to what he says. Take my yoke upon you. Notice he doesn't say, take your yoke upon you. He says, take my yoke upon you. Notice we have a double yoke pictured in the overhead. Folks, when you and I come to Jesus, Jesus yokes alongside of us in order to bear our burdens. He doesn't leave us alone to bear our burdens all by ourselves. Oh no, he says, come to me and take my yoke. Let me labor and struggle and work alongside of you to assist and sustain you. Another interesting thing is we exchange burdens, don't we? Remember, we were heavy laden. But Jesus says, not so with my load. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We set aside that hard, difficult burden that we were bearing, and guess what? We now, with Jesus, bear another burden that is light and easy to be borne. And one of the reasons for that is because our Lord sustains us as we draw that burden through life. What a wonderful picture, isn't it? Notice also, Jesus is a friend who reciprocates in his duties and his responsibilities. You know, there's a lot of individuals who, when they look at Christianity, they say this, you know, Christianity sure is a hard life to live. There's a lot of responsibility and there's a lot of duties and there's a lot of obligations that our Lord has laid upon us in order to be faithful and steadfast in his service. And folks, there's no denial of that. Did you know that? Christianity is not an easy life. Our Lord said, enter ye in at the straight gate. That word straight means difficult. One that is entered into with much effort. There is absolutely no doubt that our Lord calls upon us to do some difficult tasks. But guess what? Our Lord also gives a lot, doesn't he? Well, we could spend an hour or two talking about all the things that Jesus does and all the positions that he fulfills. First, folks, notice what he does. He gives us a perfect example, does he not? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He's given us an example that we should follow in his steps, Peter says. He doesn't say, here, just go out there and do it. He says, no. He says, I've already done it, and what I want you to do is just follow the way I've already tread. That's wonderful, isn't it? Makes it so much easier. Notice also, we have a mediator between us and the Almighty God, someone who operates on our behalf as we approach the Heavenly Father. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Have you ever been a mediator? That ain't no fun. Is it? Trying to mediate between two parties? One party sees it this way, another party sees it this way, and you're stuck where? Right in the middle of the two. It's not a glorious role all the time, and yet that's the role our Lord fulfills for us, doesn't he? Notice also, he's our shepherd, isn't he? Folks, does a shepherd have a grave responsibility? Sure, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, the Bible says. Our Lord guides us. Our Lord protects us. Our Lord feeds us. Our Lord takes care of all of our needs. as we walk through this life. You see, yes, He calls us as His sheep, as His people, as His disciples to do hard, difficult things. But guess what? He also reciprocates that in our relationship with Him. And He does some awesome tasks on our behalf. It's a reciprocal relationship, a give-and-take relationship. And we need to remember all the things that He's doing for us. And folks, every one of those things are in addition to His saving us. If that weren't enough all by itself, wouldn't it? Notice also, Jesus is a frank friend. I don't mean His name is Frank. Okay. Folks, Jesus is an individual who will speak to us honestly and He will speak to us boldly. In your outline, we have a passage from Hebrews that says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Folks, a friend tells us exactly what we need to hear. Notice this next point. Jesus is not concerned so much about my feelings as He is about my soul. We live in a society today that is so concerned about feelings, aren't we? Don't hurt their feelings. Don't touch their feelings. Don't make them feel bad. Make them feel good. Oh, you wounded their feelings. Folks, Jesus isn't concerned so much about our feelings sometimes. He's frank and He's bold with His words. Listen to some passages of Scripture. Matthew 7, verse 3. Listen to this. And why considerest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? And considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Folks, that's pretty bold, isn't it? You're so worried about all the little things in other people's lives. What you need to do is you need to take a good look at your own life and get the junk out of it. Folks, if we took care of ourselves, we wouldn't have enough time to be examining others. Notice another passage that Jesus speaks. Matthew 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Folks, that's strong language. You cannot have a relationship of love and tenderness and caring that supersedes the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. If you love someone or something more than you love Him, there is a problem. And I find it interesting that Jesus just cuts through the thick of it and gets right to family, doesn't it? Mother, father, brother, sister. There are no closer relationships. Are there? It's tough. Notice another one. Jesus says in Luke 6:46, And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Folks, the word Lord means this, one who has supreme authority to rule and govern. Jesus asks, why do you call me the one who has all authority and all power, and yet you refuse to do what I tell you to do? That's hypocrisy. And yet individuals do it all the time, don't they? You go out there in the world and you ask someone, is Jesus Lord? Oh yes, I believe He's Lord, and yet they're in total rebellion against the things that He says. Amazing, isn't it? Notice another passage, John 13, 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Ew. Foot washing. Now, I'm not advocating the actual practice of foot washing. Neither is Jesus. He's talking about being a servant to other people, is He not? Being willing to do those lowly, dirty, nasty tasks that need to be done even when no one else will do them. That's exactly what happened on that evening when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, wasn't it? Folks, Jesus is frank. He's plain. He's worried about your soul more than He's worried about your feelings. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Aren't you glad he speaks so boldly? Notice also, Jesus is a sympathizing friend. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus feels everything we feel, folks. One of the words that stands out in Jesus' ministry is the word compassion. That little word means nothing more than to suffer with. We turn to Matthew 9, the Bible says this, and seeing the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They fainted. They were scattering abroad. Folks, no one was there to guide them. No one was there to help them. No one was there to sustain them. And when Jesus looked at the multitude that were surrounding him, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. He hurt on their behalf. Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus sees us when we cry? He sees us when we're down. He sees us in our sorrow. He sees us in our pain, in our anguish, in our affliction. Folks, he knows when you're feeling all by yourself. He knows when you're depressed. He knows when you're anxious. He knows when you've got that feeling deep within that, you know, it's really not worth it. I think I'm just going to give up and forget all of this thing called Christianity. Folks, he sees. But what's even better than that is, not only does he see, he feels as well. He's a sympathetic friend who understands what it means to be in all those situations and all of those places. He knows rejection. He knows heartache. He knows pain. He knows tears, doesn't he? And the minute he sees it in our lives, his heart goes out to us. Notice this one. Jesus is a friend who brings enjoyment. If there were any man in the Bible who we could point to who had Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit as his friend, guess who it would be? It would be David, the psalmist, wouldn't it? And what's amazing to me is, as David writes in the Psalms, over and over and over, he talks about spiritual things that bring joy and comfort and happiness to his life. Notice what he says in Psalm 23, verse 4. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's talking from the standpoint of a sheep. Here's a little sheep, and he looks up at his shepherd, and he sees the rod. He sees the staff in his hand, and he says, that brings me comfort. Folks, that staff was there for protection. That rod oftentimes was used in order to rescue a sheep who may have fallen off a small cliff. And he knows, here's an individual who loves me and cares about me enough that he's always there to protect me. And that brought comfort to the heart of that little sheep. David says in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. We're about to enter into the presence of the Almighty God. We're about to enter into the temple of God. And guess what? When I hear those words, come, my heart is elated to know that I'm about to appear before my God. He also talks about his joy in the Word of God. He talks about this. He says in Psalm 119, verse 11, for in thy testimonies I do rejoice with my heart. Wow. Those spiritual things, God, the worship, brought the psalmist joy. Isn't that what a friend does? Isn't it fun to get together with friends? You call them up, they come over to your house, you go over to their house, you go out somewhere to eat, and guess what? There's a friendship there, and you're glad to see them, and you rejoice in that. And that's the way it ought to be with us and the Lord Jesus Christ. If He's truly our friend, the things that surround Him, the things that are involved And what we do with Him should fill our hearts with joy. But notice this one. Jesus is also a friend with boundaries, isn't He? With boundaries. Folks, Jesus wants to guide us. He wants to govern us. He wants to direct us. He exhorts us. He admonishes us. He commands us. But here's something that He will never, ever do. Jesus will never force any of us to do something against our will. That's a boundary, folks. You ever had a friend who was too distant? Oh yeah, if you ever saw him, he called you your friend, but you never heard from him, you never talked to him, never did much for you. That's my friend. And then you have those friends that like to cross over your boundary, right? They like to get a little bit too close. They just step up and get right in your face, and you want to say, man, get back away from me a little bit. They want to take charge of you, control you. Folks, friends set good boundaries with one another. When it comes to time, when it comes to possessions, when it comes to all kinds of things of life. And Jesus is the same way. Oh yes, there's desires that Jesus has for our life. He wants me to do this. He wants me to do that. He wants me to become a certain person. He wants me to be saved. He wants to redeem me from all of my transgressions. He wants me to live with Him in heaven forever. But guess what? He will never, ever force me to do that. In Luke 13, verse 34, Jesus says this, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." That little word Jerusalem in that text is symbolic of the entirety of the Jewish nation. Jerusalem was the capital of the Jewish empire, wasn't it? And He uses that term to talk about the entirety of the Jews. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Now listen how He describes them. "Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee." He now expresses His desire. "How often I would gather thee together as a chicken gathereth her brood under her wings." Folks, Jesus wanted the Jews to accept Him. Jesus wanted the Jews to acknowledge He's the Christ. He wanted to be their Messiah. He wanted to be their Savior. He wanted to gather all of those individuals under the shelter of His wings and protect them. That was His desire. But notice what happens, the Jews' choice. "But ye would not." He wasn't going to force them to do something they did not want to do. You see, a friend practices boundaries with another. And Jesus isn't going to make anyone in this audience do something that He doesn't want to do. You don't want to be with Jesus? Guess what? He's not going to force you. You don't want to love His testimonies? He's not going to force you. You don't want to be with His people? He's not going to force that. You don't want to be saved from your sins and your iniquities? There's no way He's going to force you. Oh, He'll beg and He'll plead. And way down deep inside, He desires it, but He set a boundary. And He respects you as a friend to do what you desire to do. Friendships are based on many, many principles. I've listed 10 in the bulletin. We've covered 10 in the life of Jesus as a friend toward us. And here's what's interesting. Earthly friends often violate those principles, don't they? You could just go back and you could look at all those 10 principles, and all of us at some time have had a friend who's violated the principle. Maybe it's the principle of trust. You put all your trust in them, and then the next thing you know, they've gone out and they've violated your trust and told somebody something that you told them not to say. Notice also, our friends don't always accept us, do they? We do something dumb. We do something sinful. We do something that they don't like. And guess what? A friend can turn you off pretty quickly if they want to. And you think, wow, first time in this relationship I've ever done anything wrong. And guess what? You just turn me off because they're not accepting. Our friends don't always support us. They don't always give us the sympathy that we need. You ever gone through something pretty troubling and difficult and you wonder, man, where are they? Not a call, not a phone call, nothing. Not a card, not a visit, nothing. You see, friends here on this earth are imperfect. But folks, that's not so with Jesus. Jesus will never violate one of those 10 principles. Never. Who is man's best friend? It's not a dog. It's Jesus Christ. Folks, here's something you can bank on. When He becomes your friend, He will always be a loyal friend. A while ago we read a statement made by Jesus, and it said this: greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we made mention of the fact that Jesus laid down His life. But here's what's interesting. It wasn't for friends. He didn't lay down His life for friends. He laid down His life for enemies, didn't He? He laid down His life for sinners. He laid down His life for the ungodly of this world. Now that's true love, isn't it? But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5 verse 8. Now Jesus calls upon humanity to become His friend, and there's a test of friendship. And the test is simple. Ye are My friends if ye do whatsoever I command you, He says in John 15:14. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to stop this morning and I want you to ask yourself the question: am I really a friend of Jesus? The test is simple. Are you one who's living in obedience to His commands? My friend, if you've never obeyed the gospel, then you're in rebellion to His commands. No friendship there. The steps of salvation are simple, aren't they? You believe in Him as the Christ, you repent of sins, confess His precious name before men, and are immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Exactly what was done on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, Peter said, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And they that gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's all we're asking you to do this morning. That's all the Lord asks you to do. To bring you in a friendly relationship with Him. Maybe you're an erring child of God, and for some reason you've ceased obeying Him. You've set yourself again as His enemy. Maybe today you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?